Firstly, thank you so much for the invite, but also for the support that goes back several years and means a lot to us. My foster daughter asked me where I was preaching this morning because I've been away for a few weeks in a row. And when I said, I'm going to Ruddington, she had heard of you and she said, make sure it's a good one, Dad, was her advice. So no pressure. Okay. Kind of going back to an older style of preaching for me, because I want to tell you a lot of stories. I've corresponded with Rosemary over the years about the problem of telling stories and then often people slip back after you tell them what you do about that. And she's actually helped me a lot with working out when is the right time. So for one reason or another, many people over the last 6 months have said, tell my story when you go to places. So all of the people have given their permission in just the right way. This passage about second chances and restoration is one of my favourite in the whole Bible, because it shows the heart of Jesus towards anybody who is lost. Jesus, to me, appears to speak differently to those who think that they know it all, but to everybody who knows their need of him, he accepts them as they are, but he sees them as what they can become in him. And if you switch off in the middle and don't hear anything else, that would be the message for today. Accept people as they are, but ask the Lord for the ability to see them as who they can become in him. So I think we know all... I've pressed the wrong button, sorry. Here we go. There we go. I think we all know the story of what happens before this story, that Peter makes the massive promise. Jesus starts to talk about the fact that he's going to die. His disciples can't accept that, and Peter's the one that says what everybody's thinking. We won't allow that to happen. In fact, I will give my life for you before they lay a finger on you, would be a paraphrase of the promise that Peter makes. And Jesus' response is, before the crow crows, to show that it's morning. Before the cock crows, to show that it's morning. Three times you'll say, you don't even know me. So even though he's been warned, Peter does it three times, and it's not until he hears the cock crow that he realizes what he's done, and then he weeps bitterly. And there's no opportunity to speak to Jesus between then and now. And so Peter and Jesus end up on the beach together. I don't want to give you the impression that I spend all of my time traveling, but in this month, I've done all of my traveling for the year, starting with Ghana, which where I was 3 weeks ago. I was in Slovakia, Sabinov, 2 weeks ago with some of our Roma friends, and this week I'm really pushing the boat out by taking the A52 to Nottingham. These have become our friends over the years. So it's marking the 10th anniversary now of when some people from a Slovakian Roma church knocked on the door and said, we're looking for a place to meet and nobody will have us. Would you let us rent your building? To which our answer was, no, we want you to be better than a tenant, because we just don't want to be bad landlords. And so we've made this partnership over the years and done many, many things. We've been running for 6 years now, a thing called School of the Holy Spirit, which is a Roma young leaders training course. So Victor and Peter and Zoltan were three of our first guinea pigs on that course. So 4 years after they graduated, they're now pretty well running the church that they used to be just participants in. And this place in Slovakia was where most of their families come from and where some of their families still live. This housing, it doesn't look quite so bad on the picture as it does in real life. So about 15 years ago, the local authority in Sabinov built some council housing, which is what you see, and they rounded up those who were from a Roma background and forced them to move, even if they owned the house that they were living in, and they moved into these places where they still live. Behind this, there's a hill, the top of the hill, there's a church, which is the only building that I can find anywhere in Slovakia where the Roma people managed to start a church without people realizing that it was Roma people, so you can see that. And then the rest of Sabinov, which is a very middle-class town, you could be in Ruddington, is the other side of that hill. So this is out of sight, out of mind, and the racism that they receive is terrible. This is, I can never pronounce Nsukina properly, but it's a part of Accra in Ghana. It's Accra is the capital city and is huge. Nsukina is so far out from the city centre that it's beyond where the water mains go. And one of the things that we've helped Pastor Isaac, who's got his back to us, but you'll see his face later, is to bore a well so that it's a modern version of a well where there's literally a tap on the top of it so that they can have clean water. Otherwise, this church and school for orphans would probably have had to close down. And it was there I met somebody amazing that I'll speak to you in a moment. This guy calls himself Rasta. When Raj, that I work with, and goes and finds small communities in India and Africa where everybody has forgotten, to see how we can bring the gospel to them but also help them practically. When he first met him, he said, "But what's your actual name?" And he said, "Well, my name's Charles." And Raj, whose name means king, was able to say, "There's a man in our country that one day will be King Charles," and of course now is. That made Charles smile a lot. Raj told him that God loves him and that he really should go to church. And I think a lot of people had said at least the first thing to him. And Raj also said, "I promise I will come back and see you next time I'm in Ghana." Now, Charles kind of became a Rastafarian 26 years ago. I say kind of. He was looking for God. He didn't know where to look for him, and he read something. And so he grew his hair, and he started smoking weed and drinking, which, by the way, Rastafarians aren't meant to do, and searched for God. He ended up homeless on a beach in Accra, where somebody taught him how to make drums for tourists. And so the thing next to him is the place where he has a tiny workshop where he also lives. It's 40 degrees most of the time on this beach, and next to him is a massive slum run by the local mafia. And that was the first time that Charles had smiled in years. When Peter said, "I'm going fishing," he was saying, "I give up. I've obviously gone too far. I made too big a promise. I made too big of a mess of it. How could I possibly do the things that Jesus taught about us doing? How can I possibly even lead that, having made such a massive mistake? So I'm going back to doing what I did before and what I know." And worse than that, he dragged some of the other disciples with him. That's where Charles was, on that beach. "I don't know what else to do. I'm going back to what I know." A year later, I met him for the first time, and he remembered Raj straight away as soon as he saw him. And I told him, without knowing what Raj had said the previous time, "Charles, God loves you. Please come to church." Now, when I say come to church, by public transport, it would take Charles 2 hours to get from that part of Accra to where Pastor Isaac's church is. But this time he listened and he did what we asked. By the way, that says "rescue me," and that's the plant that he's been smoking for all these years. We had long conversations with him, which, because his mind wasn't in the right place, would go all over the place. But there's a very intelligent man in there trying very hard to explain himself. And he said to me, "I don't know whether my t-shirt means rescue me with the weed or rescue me from the weed." And so I said, "It's definitely the second one, Charles. Come to church. They'll help you." And that's what Charles did. The question is, what will happen when he turns up at church? His expectation was that they would turn him away at the door. No, nobody likes the long locks. By the way, all of that is natural hair. took them 26 years to grow hair that goes all the way down to his ankle. You still hear me, okay? Yeah. Plus, he smelt of the fact that he didn't have a shower, and the weed and the alcohol. He thought, they're going to tell me to go away, but he took the journey anyway. And his surprise was that he got a massive hug and he was welcomed into the life of the church straight away. And this was him 2 weeks later, praising God in church, having given his life to Jesus, and stopped instantly all the chemicals that he was putting in his body and looked for a way through it. Now, this is when I meant to say that he had this instant reaction the moment he went to church. What actually happened was he fell asleep after two songs, shortly after this picture was taken. And Pastor Isaac literally had to take him home because they couldn't leave him there because the children used this as part of the school from Monday. And he slept for 4 days. And that was how he got to know Pastor Isaac and how he got to hear the gospel properly. But he made himself a commitment on this day that he would come to church every week and that he would join the Bible school if Pastor Isaac would allow him. If you were Jesus on the beach and you'd seen Simon Peter jump in and swim ashore, you'd think, typical Simon Peter. Can't even wait to bring in the miraculous haul of fish. By the way, I don't understand the person who counted the 153 so that we know there are 153. And I have read everything there is to know about the meaning of 153, and the answer is there isn't one. I just think it was their record catch. Anyway, I thought I'd get that out there. If you were Jesus, there were so many things that you could say, quite rightly, ranging from, I told you so, to what were you thinking? Certainly, surely this was the moment for the great telling off. But the great thing about the acceptance of Jesus is that he knows your heart already. The reason that nobody said anything to Charles when he turned up in the church was that they saw somebody who was lost, who was seeking something. And the last thing they were going to do was to get in the way of him finding God for himself. And so Jesus says, let's have breakfast. This is Charles a few weeks ago, having spent 2 years getting himself completely clean. This is his home and his workshop, you can see behind him. But he's a changed man. He's just finished year one of the Bible school and has signed up for year two. And that has made a massive difference to his life. Question for Charles was, now the one that Peter was asked. Jesus says, do you love me? He says more than that. He says, do you love me in the right way? Now, this is one of those moments not to switch off, because I'm going to talk about two Greek words that you probably know already. One is agape, which means love so great that you would give your life for somebody else. That's the kind of love that Jesus showed on the cross. And the other one is philos, which means love as great as you would have for a brother. Philos is not insignificant. There's a lot of love in philos, but it's not agape. That's the point where you would be willing to give your life for somebody. So one of the reasons that Jesus asks Peter three times is certainly that he gives him a chance to say yes to I love you for every time that he denied him. I'm sure that that is the reason. But there's a second thing going on there, which is about the promises that we make. So the first time Jesus asked Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me so much that you would give your life for me? And do you love me more than everybody else? Because that's kind of what you said. And Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I philos you. I love you like a brother. The second time, Jesus misses out the comparison with everybody else and asks the same question. Do you love me so much that you would give your life for me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. And the third time, it says that Peter got upset when Jesus asked him the third time. Well, that's because this time Jesus says, well, do you love me like a brother? And Peter said, come on, you know all things. You know my heart. You know everything about me. You've lived with me for 3 years. We've done everything together. You know that I love you like a brother. I just can't do the giving my life for you thing. Jesus accepts the promise that we can make and then make something greater out of it. But if we make too big a promise, then we tend to stumble and fall. Because the first one is all about him and the second one is all about us. So Peter is able to make a promise that he can keep. But the last kind of strangely worded, mysterious part of the chapter is about Jesus saying, you will learn to die for me. In the end, you will keep your promise. But for now, love as much of a brother is good enough. So Charles still had his Rastafarian locks, and they represented a lot to him. We asked him 3 times, are you sure you want to do this? We actually videoed it, just in case any of his friends accused us of forcing him to get rid of his locks. But the day before he was going to be baptized, because he waited for me and Raj to come back to do that, he said, I need to get rid of the things from the past that weigh me down. And physically, that is these things which weigh 10 kilograms. Can you imagine having 2 things of sugar attached to the end of your neck permanently? And that was when it was dry. When it got wet, it was another thing. And so we took him back to the craft village. This guy is the guy who taught him to make the drums and has been a good friend and is now coming to church, having seen the transformation that was made in Charles. And we cut off his locks, and then we found a hairdresser to do it properly. Most people look at this photo, which is my favourite one of him, and say, which one is Charles? And that's the whole point. So that one is Charles. That's Pastor Isaac, and this is Raj. And he's totally transformed because he's learnt to make the right promises to God. It's very important that we leave the old behind. And that's part of the acceptance that Jesus gives us. That the acceptance of Jesus goes along with forgiveness and grace and change so that we become a new person. I actually found just before we baptized Charles that the cutting off of his dreadlocks was as powerful an image of what God had done as the going in the water was. It was the same thing. So this is when we got to baptize him, my second time in a river. This does look quite a lot like what the River Jordan looked like when I saw it in Israel. There were 26 other people being baptized that day. It was amazing. I was trying to explain to them that that isn't normal for us. And then he graduated year one of the Bible school. It was 40 degrees, and we all had to dress up. But it was worth it. Okay. Charles's story does represent something which is powerful, because you literally look at him and you can see the difference. You can see the determination to carry on with what he's done. So if he completes year two of the Bible school, then the plan is to try to plant a church in the place where he's still living, with all the support of the church that he's going to now. And that will be an amazing thing. But I see this and hear this man whose mind is now in the right place and can explain the Bible to you and what it means to him and how it relates to his testimony in the most beautiful and quiet way, which is beautiful because there isn't very much that's quiet about Pastor Isaac's church, and yet Charles is the quiet, thoughtful one in the corner that everybody goes and listens to. So I'm looking at my watch, but I want to tell you a few stories that are similar from Derby Urban Church this year. So Kenzie and Logan are the group of people that we were praying for 6 months ago, because they don't come to church, as in white, working class, unchurched, single people still living with their parents just don't come to our church, or I believe most other churches, to be honest. And one day, Kenzie and Logan walked in, and we couldn't understand why, and it was amazing. What I didn't know was that they'd been on a journey, and that Kenzie's uncle has been coming to Aussie Road congregation for a while. Both of them made promises to each other as a teenager that they wouldn't do the drugs and alcohol thing when they hit 18. okay, because they'd seen what it did to other people. And they got to 18 and forgot all about that. And one night they went out and they took lots of pills and they didn't really know what it was. They'd already been drinking. And Logan had a funny turn and he phoned Kenzie and said, "We need to go to church tomorrow." Of all the things to say in response to that. So they phoned Uncle Louis and say, "We're not fit to drive, but could you take us to church?" On the way, Kenzie thought that we were going to turn him away at the door and when we smelt his breath. We go on behaviour, not smell of breath, so it was fine. A couple of weeks later, they said, "We hear that there's this course called Alpha. Is there any way we can do it?" So I said, "If you're going to come, then we're starting one on Saturday." And then 3 weeks ago, we baptised both of them, which was an amazing occasion. They got 20 of their family members to come. And Logan's testimony was the best advert for the Alpha course that I've ever heard. They were both stuck at the I'm still in the boat. If I swim ashore, what will Jesus say to me moment? Wayne's story is a little different because I first met Wayne as the person with the perspit testimony. Homeless drug addict who came from a foster family and ended up with nothing, who got himself completely clean, became a Christian, ended up working for another church in Derby and running a program for people coming out of prison and doing it amazingly. Got married to a wonderful Christian woman who had never been in the lifestyle. They had a couple of children. And I just remember a friend of his saying, "You have everything in your life that's ready to fall off the pedestal." And thinking that was a strange thing to say to somebody. But unfortunately, that's what happened. And I re-met Wayne, having been somebody that I used to send people to because I knew what he was doing and that he would treat them in the right way, having ended up losing absolutely everything. He's been divorced. He ended up back on the street in Derby. And thankfully, 3 weeks ago, he finally moved into his own flat. But met him back at rock bottom, having never met the person who he kept on describing to me when I first met him. I say that because Wayne's testimony is that there is another chance once you've messed everything up. This is us having breakfast on the beach. It's a walk in the Peak District. Because for some reason he seems to want to apologise for me when he's done nothing to me at all. He just wants to apologise to the world for messing everything up, and he doesn't seem to understand that all we want him is to be restored. He started that path, and he's got a very clear aim and way of doing that, and he's being very honest about where he is. And he's come back to church, and he can answer the question, "Do you love me?" And the answer is yes, to Jesus. Barbara takes lots of pictures, so she's never in them. She came to us as a refugee from the Cameroon, having witnessed a serious mafia crime, and she was tortured and had to run for her life. She had to leave her three children behind with relatives, and she first came to our church because she was in this place where the Home Office had housed her. She didn't know anybody in Derby. And she turned up with nothing. She's now in housing, and her three children have come, and they're together, and she started work a couple of weeks ago. And she's at the, yes, there is another chance for you. This should have been the end of George's story. It was the beginning, because after being baptized, he kept on relapsing from the drugs that he had. But he listened to the thing about, what's the thing that I need to do differently? How can I tell Jesus that I love him properly? And his answer was to find a proper pattern of work and rest. So work was volunteering at the homeless hostel where he was living as a handyman, if you like. And rest was going fishing with Steve, who constantly told him about the love of Jesus that comes to our church. And that was enough for him. He's now 3 years clean, having had this pattern of every 3 months. And he did an internship at the homeless hostel, and now he's working in another homeless hostel and getting married next year. Bola and Bumi both came from Nigeria to study and then to try to find work, and it got into that moment where they didn't know what God wanted them to do. They were stuck on the beach, so to speak. And so we started a Growing Leaders course last year, and they're two of the people that have been most enthusiastic about that. And Bumi preached her first sermon last week, and Bala is preaching in 3 weeks' time. Okay. And finally, I'm going to let Blessing speak for herself.
Before I continue, I'm going to say a short story of mine. It might make you feel sad or sorry, but it's a testimony and how I use faith to relate to my life in general. I came to the UK 2022, yeah, and I was trafficked to the UK. It gave me sleepless nights. You know when they say come and you go to school, they will send you an admission letter or everything, but it's all a lie. You come here and they want to enslave you. Rather, they will enslave you. So a testimony. My daughter Theodora is a testimony because I didn't know I was pregnant at all. But on the line, I found out that I was pregnant. Though I was surprised, but not shocked. And I said, how am I going to do this? But I had faith right from the hospital to when I get home. There were so many talks here and there, Nigeria, please, that. But I had faith. I named her Theodora, meaning gift from God, because it's a surprise and it's a gift. Gift is something you don't expect. It's something that comes. Theodora is a big gift. And even though I give birth to more children, which I don't know if I have, maybe or not, Theodora, she's a gift. She will continue to be a gift. So with that faith, I was strong. And so many things happened along the line. And I was brought into care. When I was coming to Derby, it took like 2-hour drive from where I was to Derby. So this was the first time I was meeting the English people. I didn't know, I was shocked because what the person I was staying with told me about the white people was, if you make friends with them, if you are close to them, if you are this with them, even this your child, they will take her away, you will not see her again forever. And you will do this. Just tell them that you want to go back home and everything. Actually, I told them I want to go back home because I was scared. So that shock, I was very dark because the suffering, everything put together was just eating me up. So we came to Derby, and by the grace of God, I'm with this family. So with still faith, holding that one day it will get better, one day it will get better. Look at me today. My life is a living testimony. I'm a living testimony. For I went to college. I'm going to college rather, and I'm a student ambassador twice, and a student representative, and a mental health mentor for others. So it just from one glory to another glory to another glory. I didn't bring myself down from that faith, that level of faith. So that faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We are not seeing it, but we know it's there.
She said, we're not seeing it, but we know it's there. In the same way that Blessing talks about faith, we think about the way that we view other people and the way that Jesus sees them. Every single person that we've spoken about today has had a moment where somebody has accepted them as they are, but seen them as what they can become in Christ. Amen.